I'm not going to spend a lot of time introducing myself to you this morning because I trust you'll get to know me a little better and my heart as we go through the sermon. But I do want to introduce my wife, Star. Wave. She graduated from Inland Empire School of the Bible, as John said, with Dee and John. She, I think, was a year ahead of them. And so she knew them, and because I was dating her and I wanted to impress her, I met all her friends, and so I got to meet John and Dee. I served as an elder at my previous church for 24 years, and I've been involved in a lot of different teaching ministries over the years. I'm guessing that some of you have noticed that we're here about halftime, and you might be wondering, you know, why are we really that committed? We both work in the Spokane Valley, and we've been trying to figure out how to transition ourselves and make North Idaho our full-time home. We have a very, very small cabin that we turned into a four-season cabin, so, you know, it's appropriate to come up on the weekends, but I don't know how well Star and I would do if we had to live there full-time just yet. We have four kids, all grown. Three boys and one girl. They range from the ages of 25 to 31. Star and I have been married for, this will be our 34th year, right? I think I did the math right. And I'm happy to say that none of our kids live with us. They're all grown and gone, and we are empty nesters, so praise God for that. The primary passage of Scripture that I want to walk through with you today is found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 23. So if you could open your Bibles and turn to that passage, I'm going to have the Scripture up here. I'm going to read it. It's a passage of Scripture where the Lord is giving his disciples instructions and preparing them to go out. And it's really nothing like any of the commissioning services that I've been part of, but this was effectively their first commissioning service. Of the many things I have grown to love about Jesus Christ, I think one of his most amazing attributes is truth. He tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's very real. And when he gave his disciples their instructions, his message to them was very real. He didn't sugarcoat what they were going to face when they went out. He told them what to do, how to do it, and what to expect. And it wasn't all lollipops and sunshine. His disciples had no doubt what they were called to do. And sometimes I think it's too easy for us to forget what we are called to do. So I hope this message is a timely reminder of just that. Let's pray before we start. Father, we praise you for your word, that it is truth, and that you have given it to us. Father, we're thankful that you have called us to do many things. But you've told us to go into this world. Father, I pray that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And Father, I pray this morning that you would be glorified, you would be magnified. Father, we would be obedient, and your Holy Spirit would convict and touch us and change us. We love you, Father, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Matthew 6, 16 to 23. It says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. There are five admonitions in this passage that I want to challenge you with today. They're to be accepting of who we are, to be aware, to be on your guard, to be authentic, realistic in your expectations of what's to come, be adaptable. Change is coming, and we need to be flexible. And be anticipative. That's a good word. It actually means to be hopeful, but I had to have another A, so that's the one I came up with. I told you I'd been chewing on this passage for a while, and you might wonder why. Was I reading and all of a sudden came across kind of a devotion or something that led me to it? Or maybe I was listening to a sermon. Maybe I was reading Matthew and just came along. And, you know, the Holy Spirit works in a lot of different ways to get us to His Word. But this time for me, I was looking for answers to questions that I had been wrestling with. Questions that I know most of you have wrestled with. If not now, I'm guessing in the past couple years as we've kind of walked and trudged through this pandemic. Maybe some of you have all the answers and I should have just asked. We could have saved a sermon. But my guess is that most of you are wrestling with these same questions. So I want to ask them to you this morning. Do you feel like the world is completely insane? Like everything's upside down? Truth has been forgotten, lies are accepted, and evil is celebrated. Do you feel like you're always on the defense? That you're being singled out? That we're all being separated and divided? Do you have a strong desire to isolate or insulate yourself from the world, and specifically the people who make up the world? Do you struggle with doubt when you think about the future for your children, your grandchildren? Oh, you know God's sovereign, and you know that somehow all of this is in His plan, but you still wonder, what's my place? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? I was questioning all these things. I was feeling like I was swimming against the current, getting smashed against the rocks. Star and I were both feeling singled out. We both received notice from our jobs that we had until a certain date to get vaccinated against COVID or lose them. Many of our friends were in the same boat, and I know that many of you here at Priest River Community Church have faced that exact situation. I've worked 38 years for the same company. I've been a strong performer. I've had COVID and recovered, but none of that matters. It isn't fair. I was struggling with doubt about what I should be doing and how I should be responding. And I realized there was a current of anger that was running deep in my heart. I wasn't lashing out at anybody. I wasn't punching anybody or yelling at anybody. But there was just this deep agitation that was maddening to me. Where was my joy? We lit the candle of peace today. Where was my peace? Then I made a mistake and I watched a lot of the Kyle Rittenhouse trial. And seeing the lies about this poor kid being spread all over the news by our president, even after the trial had ended and the facts were apparent. And I kept asking, why do lies get more airtime than truth? Then I asked myself a question that led me to Matthew 10. And honestly, it was quite convicting. The question is this: how much of what I am experiencing today is because of his namesake? And how much of what I'm experiencing today is because we live in a fallen world that has been given over? In this passage of Scripture, we see Christ say, "I am sending you out. You will suffer for my namesake. You will be hated by everyone because of me." And what I noticed as I was struggling through all of the aforementioned questions was that everyone is struggling with these, not just Christians. Life seems more unjust, more unfair, at least than I've ever experienced it. And this passage brought clarity to me around the question of, what am I called to do? What are we called to do? Have I hit a nerve? Our world is insane. And I think it's important for us to be reminded by Scripture as to how America lost its way. I think it'll bring clarity to the five admonitions that we'll walk through as we go through this passage in Matthew. But before we do it, I want to take you through a quick survey of another passage that includes, at least I'm going to include, American 20th century commentary, because it's our story. So turn with me to Romans 1, 16 to 32. I'm going to read through the passage a couple verses at a time, and then I'll stop as we quickly go through it. It says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one will live by faith." Let's stop there. The simple truth here is that if we believe that Scripture is God's word, then we must look to it for our truth, not the world. It says we're to live by faith. And if we live by faith, we're going to be at odds with our world. And honestly, being at odds with our culture is a good thing, especially when our culture is so far off the rails. But we have to be bold. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. It requires us to take stands for righteousness and truth and justice. We see and are conflicted by so much division today in our world. Some of the division is real. Some of it is built on lies. There are racial divisions, some very real. There's gender confusion, 78 pronouns now, all based on lies. There are experts of all kinds, and now listening to experts replaces real science. We have to stand against those lies and be the voice of truth. Here we are today, divided by vaccination status, political affiliation, race, you name it, we're being divided. But here in Romans 1, it tells us the truth about our divide. We are divided. We're divided into two classes of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. The gospel and what we do with it is the key differentiator among men. It's the only one that matters to God. We all need Jesus. Some have him, some do not. Which are you? Let's continue. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasoning, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible mankind, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Let's stop there. These verses explain exactly what has happened in America. And this progression, unfortunately, has not just taken America, but it's been the root of the fall of every civilization. We can't say that God didn't warn us. In 1962, the U.S. Supreme Court declared school-sponsored prayer unconstitutional. And in 1971, the Supreme Court solidified its views on church-state separation with a case that instituted a three-pronged test they call the Lemon Test. And although this didn't force creation to not be taught in schools, it effectively created enough fear around the laws that it shut down creation education in public schools. And according to Pew Research in 1960, before all this took place, 73% of Americans were church members. Today, that's far less than 50%. And the sad commentary on America is that the fastest growing religion today is no religion. We took God out of the public square in 1962. Courts began ruling against creation curriculum. Children stopped learning about creation and began learning more about evolution. And people have been leaving the church ever since. Truth has been forgotten. And many Americans still believe there is a God, but as the scripture says, they do not honor him as God, and their futile hearts have been darkening ever since. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to vile impurity and the lust of their hearts, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for that which is contrary to nature. Let's stop there. America went through a sexual revolution in the 1960s. It was a social and cultural movement that changed social norms. God was sidelined and sex was brought in to replace him in the public square. It was discussed more. Erotic magazines and books became more popular. With the introduction of the pill, women gained more control over their bodies and sexuality during the 1960s. Women didn't have to worry about pregnancy. At the same time, many women involved in the feminist movement questioned the traditional gender and sex roles ascribed to them. And in January of 1973, Roe v. Wade was passed. The women's liberation movement sought to free women from social and moral confines, and sex education was being taught in schools as curriculum in 1978. Like it or not, just as this scripture tells us, women often led the charge. I think this finds its roots in the curse that was described in Genesis 3:16 to Eve. Some versions translate 3:16 as, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Nobody pays attention to that first part. Doesn't sound like a curse. Isn't it a good thing that a wife would desire her husband? We all focus on the second part that says, he will rule over you. But in the Hebrew, the translation that's more appropriate, it says, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. A power struggle was introduced as part of the curse. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some positive aspects of the feminism movement. Don't get me wrong. What I am saying is that much of this movement is based on an unhealthy desire for women to control. And history shows that the sexual revolution was largely driven by women and their newfound freedom with their bodies. And as the scripture says, women exchange natural relations for that which is contrary to nature. And likewise, the men too abandoned natural relations with women and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males, committing shameful acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. We've all been touched in some way by the advancement of the sexual revolution. We've all been touched in some way by the homosexual revolution. The LGBTQXYZ, there's so many letters now. In 2015 to 2020, STDs have been at an all-time high, growing year over year for the past 6 consecutive years. Homosexual men are 46 times more likely than heterosexual men to have STDs, and 71 times more likely than women. The CDC says that gay, bisexual, and other men who reported male-to-male sexual contact are disproportionately affected by HIV by upwards of 50 times. Talk about receiving the due penalty of their error. And we've all seen the devastating effects on family and society at large because of pornography. The recipe for disaster which America has followed is first, we forget God. Second, there's a sexual revolution. Third, there's a homosexual revolution. And this passage tells us there's only one step left. And as bad as the first three are, this one is our death nail. And we find our answer as to why this world is so insane. Verse 28 says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things that are not proper. People, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrusting, unfeeling, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Does this passage not describe the attributes of so many people in our society? God gave them over. This is a wrath of God. It's a judgment. It's the wrath of abandonment. Has God abandoned America? I think yes. I think we're on the final downhill slide. You wonder why the world is so insane? This is why. Evils become good. The last line of verse 32 says that people not only practice abject evil, but they approve of those who do. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen so many laws passed by our leadership that encourage and approve of those who practice lawless deeds. We've seen this with the riots. People can burn buildings down. We tell the police to stand down. Don't do anything. We don't arrest them. And in San Francisco now, the law says that, hey, you can go steal up to $900 worth of stuff, and we don't arrest you. In fact, we can't even charge you bail. The Kyle Rittenhouse trial shows us how felons with guns can do their deeds of darkness, but they don't stand trial. They're not the ones that have their lives put in jeopardy. We can leave a child to die even after it's been born with the new infanticide laws. No big deal. Our laws are changing and now favor the unrighteous, not the righteous. Why is our world insane? God has given America over to a depraved, insane mind. This brings chaos to the world we live in. It impacts all of us, the righteous and the unrighteous. So what are we called to do? Let's jump back to Matthew. We're called to go. We continue to go, regardless of what is happening around us. This is an interesting passage of Scripture because it takes place in more than one time period. It has an immediate and a future fulfillment for his disciples. It also has an immediate and a future fulfillment for all of Christ's disciples, regardless of the time period they live. For the original disciples, there was an immediate fulfillment. They went out and they came back. But some of these instructions weren't fulfilled until after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And it shows us in this passage that some of it won't be fulfilled until the great tribulation, when the Son of Man returns. Our Lord spoke clearly to his followers, both those that were with him then, and I believe to us here today. He spoke of the dangers and the persecutions that awaited them in doing his work. Yet he still sent them out, in spite of the cost. But he did give them and us these principles to live by. First, we need to be accepting of who we are. He says in verse 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Christ tells us that we are sheep among wolves. He's telling us here that we go into a world and we are defenseless. Sheep are the most defenseless animals out there. We're defenseless against the wolves, and yet we're to be among them. They are in our midst. They're in our presence. We tend to think of this as, yeah, they're over off in some other valley a long ways away. No, when we go into them. So when we step out, we know they're there. We have to be reliant on his power. He's our great shepherd. He's our protector. We don't fear, we go. Wolves are cunning. They're crafty. They're aggressive. They're pack animals. Who are the wolves in this passage? They're men. We're told in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's true. But it's manifested, the battle is manifested in mankind. Yet we're told to go. But be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. J. Vernon McGee, an old-time preacher, he said of this passage, it's dangerous to be one and not the other. Some Christians are really clever, scheming almost. They take advantage of others. They leave a wake of bodies in their path or a bad taste in others' mouths. Others are so trusting they're gullible and naive. A serpent is dangerous, and a dove is in danger. We need to combine both. Too often, we blaze a trail on our own, especially as men. We just want to go out and we want to fight. But we need to operate under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We need to look to Christ for our defense, all the while being salt and light. Accept that. Accept that we need the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to control and protect us, because we are defenseless. Next, be aware. The verse says to be on your guard and be authentic. Be realistic in your expectations of people, your expectations of the world, and the outcomes. I'm kind of cheating here and I'm using two A's, but it'll make the sermon go a little faster. It says in 17, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. This passage speaks again to the telescoping nature of the fulfillment. It was after Christ's ascension that his disciples were brought before governors and kings. But what about us? I don't know about you, but I've never been brought before a governor and a king. But I have wondered, what would I say if I could have 10 minutes with Jay Inslee, the governor of Washington? I've prepared that speech. I've said it over and over. But I realized that the speech that I've fashioned in my mind has very little to do with Christ. And with that, I realized with most of the questions that I asked you at the beginning, my primary focus has been on our world, our situation, the pandemic, the vaccines, the gender craziness, not on the gospel. God isn't telling us in this passage that he's going to give us the answers we need about all that junk. Not unless it has something to do with us representing his namesake, the gospel message. Are we sharing that message, his story, in the midst of what we're going through? Or do we just commiserate with those that we're talking to? I know that much of my attention has been on things other than the gospel. And some of those are good. Isaiah 1:7 says we're called to stand for truth and justice. We're not to be chameleons. 1 Timothy 6:12 says that we're called to fight the good fight of faith. Don't leave that part off. Lots of us are looking for a fight. And we shouldn't be. We need to fight the good fight of faith. And as I read through this passage of Scripture, Christ tells his disciples what to do and what to expect, the outcomes. He gives them realistic expectations. He's authentic and calls them to be authentic. And the bad news is that not every scenario that his disciples were thrown into, or that we're going to be thrown into, will have a positive result. We may lose some battles. In fact, the disciples did. 10 of his 12 disciples were martyred. But we know who wins the war, right? Christ didn't want his disciples concerned with what they would say, but that they would endure. Jesus instructs them not to worry, because he'll give them the thoughts and the words in that hour. Special crisis brings special help. We see this fulfillment in Scripture with Peter and James before the Sanhedrin, Stephen before the mob, Paul before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. They all experienced this, and we will too when we have the opportunity to publicly testify of Christ in his namesake. Be adaptable. Change is coming. We need to be flexible, and I think we're being told here that things will probably get worse before they get better. It says, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Verses 21 to 23 tell us to endure till the end. Jesus warns his disciples of the extreme extent of what they will suffer and who they will suffer from. Jesus saw this betrayal occur within his own family. In Mark 3, Jesus had been doing miracles. The demons were falling down before him and crying out. He had just appointed his 12 disciples. Crowds were following everywhere. Everything was up and to the right. And he goes into another home, and in verse 21, it tells us that his family came and tried to take him away, saying he had lost his mind. His family didn't believe in what he was doing. People are going to think that we are insane as followers of Christ. And we have to come to grips with the fact that a lost person has greater loyalty to this world system than he does to family relations. This pandemic, the vaccine mandates, the mask mandates, the shelter-in-place edicts. I think that has done more damage the past couple years to divide families and churches on a broad scale than anything I can think of. But again, those divisions are not necessarily because of Christ, because of his namesake. It may be true that we have biblical reasons for the positions that we hold, and we're under some persecution because of that. But we have to be careful to wisely discern the reasons for the divisions we are experiencing. Are we being hated because of Christ? Or are we being hated because we live in an insane world? Our goal should be to ensure that if we are hated, it's because of our love and our commitment to Jesus Christ. My wife and I have led multiple mission trips to Slovenia. We've experienced the peace of God giving answers to questions that we weren't prepared to answer. We've seen the cost of discipleship firsthand when kids there have to consider the cost of becoming a follower of Christ. Chastisement from their families. Some have had to find other living accommodations. We know kids there who currently live underground within their own homes because of the persecution. In some countries, the threat of death is very real. For us, not quite. Not yet, anyway. It feels to me that the threat of death for us is going to come quicker based on our vaccination status than it is on our relationship to Christ. Finally, be anticipative, be hopeful. You might be saying that this hasn't been a very optimistic message. In fact, my wife asked me specifically when John called me, can you bring a message of hope? But I think this is a message of hope. We of all people should be hopeful. I love the Lord of the Rings, you know, and Frodo, he's the ring bearer. But every single one of us who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we are hope bearers. The end of this section of Scripture tells us that he's coming back. Amen? I'm hopeful because those of us who have accepted Christ will endure. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That's a promise. We'll suffer hardship, loss of jobs, isolation, because we live in a world with a depraved mind. So what are we called to do? Go. We have the opportunity to engage this world on so many different fronts, especially in this Christmas season when people are more apt to listen. People need hope. But again, how much of your persecution is for his namesake and for the testimony that you are giving of Jesus Christ? I'm hopeful because God's not surprised by any of this, any circumstance we're under. He tells us to keep moving and don't stop until the Son of Man comes. His command to us to go is alive and active. It doesn't end. So go to your neighbor, go to your friend, go to your children. Root your conversations in the gospel. Real persecution beyond this pandemic may come. We're told things have to get worse before the Son of Man returns. The scripture here tells us that even those courageous and loyal enough to endure persecution shouldn't stick around for death to come. It tells us to keep moving. Flee if we have to. It's kind of the reason Star and I want to move to North Idaho. So we go. We continue fighting the good fight as long as we can. We are salt and light, and our reward will be found in heaven. So back to my original questions, and we'll end. Do you feel like the world is insane? Like everything is upside down? Truth has been forgotten. Lies are adopted and evil is celebrated. It is. Accept it. We're defenseless. We're sheep. The world is insane, but we have an amazing shepherd. Do you feel like you're always on the defense, that you're being singled out, that we're all being separated and divided? We are. Go anyway. Be aware and fight the good fight of faith. Do you have a strong desire to isolate or insulate yourself from the world? Don't do it. Be authentic. Don't give in to those desires. Understand the expectation. Go anyway. Speak the truth. Don't live by lies. Do you struggle with doubt? Be adaptable. Live with anticipation. Go anyway. He's coming back, and we will join him. God is sovereign, and in Romans 8:28, he tells us that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Keep Christ at the forefront of all your struggles. Distinguish between what is a trial from a depraved society and what is persecution because of Christ's namesake. It's important to know the difference. And rest assured that your service is of great value to Jesus. Don't be surprised at the trials and tribulations we face. Remember, this world is not our home, and he who loves you enough to die for you wouldn't needlessly send you into harm's way. Keeping on mission, knowing that what you do And what you endure for his name's sake will one day be a cause of great rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and praise you and thank you for these reminders that come from your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the commissioning, and that that commissioning is for each of us. We are to go. We're to go to our neighbors, to go to our friends, to go to our kids. We're to celebrate, Father, your resurrection, the fact that you brought salvation to each one of us. And Father, I know that there are many here today that fall into the righteous camp, but there are some who may be in the unrighteous camp. So I want to turn my attention right now to you, those of you here who have not come to a place where you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is coming back, and you need him. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and have never put your faith and trust in him, it's fairly straightforward. Scripture says that if we are faithful to confess Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We have to admit that we're sinners, that we fall short of God's mark of perfection, that we need a Savior to forgive us, and the only one capable of doing that is Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who went to the cross and shed his blood so that your sins could be forgiven. So pray this prayer after me if you're here and you haven't done that. Pray, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know I've missed the mark of perfection. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you, Father, that you went to the cross for me, you died, and you rose again on the third day. And that you, because of that work, and only because of that work, you forgive me and I can come. I repent of these sins. Lord, take control of my life and lead me where you would have me go. Father, again, we thank you for this service. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. And Father, I pray that we would be doers of your word, that we would go, that we would be obedient and faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.